This is Christian Questions.
Viktor Frankl once said, "When we are no longer able to change a situation, we are challenged to change ourselves." Good morning, everyone, and welcome to Christian Questions Talk Radio with a Purpose with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective.
And Rick, that perspective is based on godly principles, family values, honest dialogue, all in a politically free zone.
Jonathan, the best part is this. We talk and you listen, and then you talk and we listen.
You can also contact us at our website, ChristianQuestions.com.
I'm Rick.
And I'm Jonathan.
And folks, we are truly glad you've chosen to spend some time with us on this fine Sunday morning. And Jonathan, what's up? What's happening? What's the subject for today?
Well, Rick, our question this morning is, what about divorce?
Aw, come on, really?
And our theme text is found in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.
All right, so folks, we're talking about divorce. We are talking about divorce. That's not a happy subject, but it's a subject that needs to be spoken of. And as Christians, we all have a sense of the sanctity of marriage. We all know that this is supposed to be till death do us part, yet we also experience as high a rate of divorce as the rest of our society. Does Jesus give us solid guidelines for marriage and divorce? Should Christians be involved in no-fault divorces? Do you really have to stay married, even if you're not happy? Stay with us as we look into this difficult, sensitive, and very, very relevant matter. And Jonathan, this is a very difficult subject, and Christianity, among Christians, there's a lot of viewpoints on this.
There really is, Rick. This is a tough one.
So,
and also, this is a very adult subject.
Yes. Yeah. And folks, there's a lot of things we're going to talk about here that, you know, for small children may not be appropriate. So use your discretion on that as we go through this. But for this very difficult discussion, we figured we had to bring in the big guns. So we have sitting here with us David Stein. David, good morning.
Good morning, Rick. Good morning, Jonathan.
Good morning.
It's good to have you with us today.
I never considered myself a big gun. Well, I don't know exactly what that means.
Well, and folks, here's the bottom line. Here's the honesty of it all. There are many different Christian perspectives on divorce. And David, you and I actually see eye to eye in many things, many parts of this, but there are some parts of this that we do see differently.
Yeah, there are some differences, especially when we start to look about what do we do after the principles have been violated. How, as Christians, do we handle that?
Right. So, and we wanted to have David come in and talk with us on this subject, because that way we're representing, if we do get into those things, two different perspectives. And again, showing you, look, we can still talk about it and we can deal with it, because there are many principles which I think are inviolate in terms of Scripture.
And I think the other thing, Rick, as we look into this subject today, is that we are going to give advice that is intended for Christians, those right. that have given their life to Christ. It's not to say that the advice isn't good for everyone else. The principles are always good. But we're going to talk about a very high standard of living today that we believe that Christ and the apostles have laid out. And so some may feel, well, gosh, that's a high standard. Well, that's why we're making sure we designate who our audience is today. If you are a Christian and you espouse the teachings of Jesus and the apostles, then these principles apply to you.
Absolutely. And David, just very quickly by way of introduction, you have been with us many times before on the program. We usually bring you in to talk about science in the Bible or prophecy in Israel and those kinds of things. And so you are a regular guest on Christian Questions, and we're always glad to have you. And you, where do you come from?
I live in eastern Pennsylvania. I am an elder in the Allentown, Pennsylvania Bible Students Ecclesia.
Okay, so that's it. This is where we're starting, folks. Tough subject. If you have thoughts, and I'm sure you do, I'm going to give you our number now as we dive in. It's 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now.
And our website is ChristianQuestions.com.
Let's get started. Let's set the basis for getting our minds right about the whole marriage arrangement. So, Jonathan, let's go to Genesis, the beginning, Genesis 2, 21 to 24.
And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh.
So, David, you hear that scripture, and it almost sounds like, oh, that's so romantic.
Well, here's a question for you regarding the what God took out of man. He took a rib.
You're right.
Didn't take a big toe.
Right.
He didn't take an ear. He took a rib. Why do you think he took a rib?
I think he took a rib because a rib is close to a man's heart, literally. And a rib is something that is protected by the man's arms. And I think it shows the closeness with which the husband and the wife should be operating.
I think that's exactly right. You know, when God invented this relationship of marriage.
Wait.
Okay.
Say that again.
God invented this relationship of marriage.
All right, folks, understand that's the first basic principle that we need to, if you're a Christian, then repeat after me. God invented this relationship of marriage. Okay, David, go ahead.
Yeah, we're going to see another scripture here in just a moment that Jonathan's going to read that bears that out. But I wanted to talk a little bit about what that relationship is supposed to be, what the purpose of it. And I think we can divide it into two purposes,
okay.
These two parts. You can add more, but this is important. The first one is companionship. And your definition or your explanation about why a rib was used instead of a big toe kind of shows that companionship, that protection
right.
and whatnot is part of it. And the second reason is for procreation. Now, in procreation, I'm going to break that down into two more reasons. Procreation means that you bring children in the world. It's how our race advances. Those children need protection.
Right.
In the marriage arrangement that God has invented, the children will be protected by a mother and a father. Furthermore, the children need to be educated. And here you have the mother and father, that core unit that God intended, because you're going to have boy children and girl children. So you've got a daddy and a mommy, and they can provide the perspectives and the experience that children need as they're nurtured and as they grow. So this whole arrangement is wonderfully wise, and it's delightful in every way.
Okay. So, folks, when you hear that and say, wow, this sounds really good, this is really great, this is really positive and all that. Well, but we're talking about divorce. So what happens to the really good, really great, really positive stuff? Let's take a moment. Let's go to a TED Talk by Tamara Afifi. She's a professor on the impact of divorce on children. And she says something very interesting here that's going to really kick off the conversation on the other side of the matter.
Divorce is common. It's less stigmatized. So why would the differences between children of divorced and non-divorced families be increasing? You know, in Paul Amato, one of his suggestions was, well, maybe it's because the reasons for divorce are different than they used to be. When people got divorced in the 1970s, it was because there was a really bad marriage, right? You know, adultery, all these other things, and they really needed to get out of it. Today, people are getting divorced for personal happiness. And that could really bother children. Right, that's not enough. People are getting divorced too easily,
and it's a profound point. You'd think that it shouldn't have as much effect on children now because it's part of society, but people are getting divorced for personal happiness. And what she's basically saying is, children know the difference. They know that there should be something bigger than that.
You know, she says personal happiness, but there's another word that she didn't use that is just as adequate: selfishness.
Yeah, and we're going to talk a lot about that, and that's going to become a major theme here. So marriage is the highest and most sacred relationship that God ever gave to man. It's valuable and sacred. God saw fit to seal that relationship with a covenant made in his presence. And we're going to talk about covenant in a moment. But Jonathan, Matthew 19:6, these are the words of Jesus.
So that they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder.
So the statement is very straightforward here that we're starting with. What God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Man putting asunder is divorce.
That's right.
All right, so you've got divorce and you've got marriage. They are two opposites. Now, does divorce literally exist in Scripture? Of course it does. Should it exist in Scripture? Well, because of the hardness of the hearts, yeah, it has to, because we're sinful. But what about the Christian? Okay, that's where we want to get to. Again, folks, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll-free 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now.
And we want to hear what you have to say about today's topic. Post your comments on our Facebook page and our blog. Go to ChristianQuestions.com.
David, one of the things we want to do here is let's get God's opinion on divorce. Because in the scriptures, his opinion is made very clear and evident. Folks, we're going to look at Malachi chapter 2, verses 11 to 16. We're going to read selected verses. This text refers to the sons of Judah, specifically the priests, abandoning their Hebrew wives in favor of other foreign and idolatrous women. And so this is God's reaction to this.
Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel. For Judah hath profaned the holiness of Jehovah, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a foreign god. And this again ye do. Ye cover the altar of Jehovah with tears, with weeping, and with sighing, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, neither receive it with good will at your hand.
So, David, Jehovah God's reaction here is not a happy one.
It's very important, and there's more verses here
we'll consider.
Get
to in a minute.
But it's very important as Christians that when we read through what the scriptures say, we try to get God's mind on things.
Right.
Now, we're told in another place that God's ways are higher than our ways, which means that we have to struggle a little bit. But God has a reason for everything that he does, and the closer we get to his attitude, the more we will understand what those reasons are.
Okay, and we've got to unfold God's thinking here. So, Jonathan, let's continue with these verses.
Yet say ye, wherefore? Because Jehovah hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, and though she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant.
So we're going to talk about what it means Jehovah has been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth in a moment, but let's just continue. I'm going to get through these verses because we're getting short on time in this segment.
And did he not make one? Although he had the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one, he sought a godly seed. Therefore hath heed to your spirit, and let not deal treacherously against the wife of his youth.
So this idea of the wife of thy youth keeps coming up. But now, here's the next line. It is very important. This is God's opinion on divorce. Now, God Almighty, when God Almighty has an opinion, it's not just an off-the-cuff opinion, okay? This is the creator of all things.
For I hate putting away.
And David, you were talking about a different translation on
that. Yes, the Revised Standard Version would say, I hate divorce.
Okay.
Saith Jehovah, the God of Israel, and him that covereth his garment with violence, saith Jehovah of hosts, therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously.
So, God hates divorce. God hates divorce. God created the relationship of marriage, and God hates divorce. Now, does that mean to say that every divorce is something that should never happen? No, that's not true. We're going to get into that. But most divorces, and I'm going to make a blanket statement, and you can shoot at us if you want, but most divorces shouldn't happen. Let's leave it at that at this point. Most divorces shouldn't happen according to God Almighty. And folks, if you're a Christian and you proclaim yourself to be a follower of Christ, then you've got to look at these things and take them for what they are. Now, all of this being said, I want to change gears for a quick moment here before the break. And Fred, we're going to try to squeeze this next soundbite in. This is a soundbite from a life coach. He's going to present a viewpoint on divorce that is unequivocally backwards from what we're saying. David, you've never heard these soundbites. I want you just to give a quick reaction as soon as he's done.
So the first thing is, my ex-wife and I had made a decision to get a divorce, I was grappling with the biggest thing was, how is it going to affect our children, our child, in your case, maybe children. And the thing that I kept coming back to use as a thing to sort of rely on, I, as a father, wanted to set a fantastic example for my child.
Okay. Sounds good, right?
So far.
Right. All right. So what's wrong with that? He wants to set a fantastic example for his child. Don't we all? So you say, well, maybe this life coach is onto something, and he's positive, he's energetic, and all of that. He wants to set a fantastic example. Well, as we look at the subject of marriage and divorce, don't we all want to do the same thing? Don't we all want to set a fantastic example for our children?
Absolutely.
Okay. Then we're all on the same page. Maybe. or maybe not. We'll see how that unfolds. David's looking at me like, where are you going with this? Just wait. Just wait. Folks, it's about marriage and divorce. It's about understanding God's will in the matter. It's about understanding the words of Jesus so we can do the right things by God.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick, with David Stein, and we're talking about what about divorce. Coming up, the Old Testament law defines divorce. Is it the same as today's understanding or not? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick, with David Stein, and our subject is, what about divorce? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website, ChristianQuestions.com.
And, Jonathan, as we were wrapping up that first segment, we were talking about the scripture in Malachi. And in that scripture, it mentioned a few times the covenant, the wife of thy covenant, the wife of thy youth.
Right.
And what kind of covenant is this? And David, it's called a covenant of God. Marriage is called a covenant of God.
Yes, and any covenant with God means that God is involved. Therefore, in a marriage covenant, you've got three parties involved, not just two.
So when we look at McClintock and Strong's Encyclopedia of the Bible, under covenant, it talks about a covenant of God and sort of lays out what that means. Jonathan, let's just read a couple of lines from that.
In making such a covenant, God was solemnly invoked as witness, as in Genesis, whence the expression, a covenant of Jehovah, which is found in 1 Samuel, Jeremiah, and in Ezekiel. And an oath was sworn, as in Genesis, and accordingly, a breach of covenant was regarded as a very heinous sin, as in Ezekiel.
So you have the sense that God is invoked as a witness to this promise, and that is an important part. And when we say God hates divorce, well, it's pretty obvious. One of the reasons why is because he's invoked to watch, to be a witness to the joining together of these two lives.
And theoretically, a recognition of God in a marriage arrangement should strengthen that arrangement. It should be a factor against divorce. You remember the scripture in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 12, a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So whenever there is conflict within a marriage, and there's inevitably disagreements and whatnot, both the husband and wife remembering that God is a witness, he's part of that covenant, should allow them to be able to resolve that conflict in a way that pleases him.
So he's part of that cord.
Precisely.
So when you think about that, you think, okay, it should strengthen the marriage, and all this is great theoretical stuff. But the problem is, statistically, the Christian nations, those who call themselves Christians, has a higher divorce rate as everybody else. So what does that tell you? Something's wrong somewhere. That's what it tells us. And folks, we're doing this program to you know what? And I forgot to mention this at the beginning. The reason we're doing this program is we had a listener ask us to do a program on divorce. And this listener actually lives somewhere in the Middle East. All right. He is a Christian that's somewhat isolated. We've nicknamed him Timothy.
That's right.
And we have had many communications with him in the past. And he asked. He said, you know, I need to hear some godly teachings on divorce, and so that's why we're doing it. So Timothy, if you're listening, this is for you and for all of us, because these are Christian principles. Now, let's get back to, we listened to the life coach, Mr. Ryan Harris, right?
Right.
And he said they wanted to do the right things to be a fantastic example to their child.
Which is excellent,
right.
Really.
All right, now let's go to the next soundbite from Mr. Ryan Harris and see how he interprets being a fantastic example to his child. And then we're going to compare that. Well, we're going to let David just react to it first. That's what we're going to do.
Then I thought to myself, would I want my son to settle for a relationship that was less than ideal with a partner that was not an appropriate match and just struggle it out because people say you shouldn't get divorced? Or would I want to set a good example for my son and say, look, you can have whatever you want. Go for it. You can be happy no matter what. Just go for it. And don't settle. So no disrespect to my ex-wife, of course. She's a fantastic person, one of the best teachers I ever met. What gave me the courage to finally proceed with the divorce was the idea of I wanted to set, as a man, as a father, I wanted to set the best example that I could for my son. So that's a big one. I would not want my son to see me in a relationship that was not ideal.
David?
Wow. I mean, this is almost diabolical. It's turning what's right completely on its side. You know, when you talk about setting an example, what is a child going to think when you are divorcing your wife, his mother or her mother, and then saying, you know, well, we got to go for what is pleasing to us, what fulfills us? It's the ultimate of selfishness. I think this is terrible.
Yeah, well, terrible is very kind of you. I honestly think that it's the same kind of and we're going to come back to Mr. Harris throughout the program, folks, because we want you to see the contrast between biblical principle and worldly thinking. And there is a massive contrast, and Mr. Harris here, I think, exemplifies worldly thinking. And when you put it up against biblical principle, the two just don't match. Not in any. The original premise was wonderful. I want to do maybe a tremendous example to my son. Perfect. Well, how do you do it? You decide, well, I'm going to do that by being ultimately selfish. And we'll get to that a little bit further on. But folks, we're giving Mr. Harris airtime to show you the difference. There is a difference. And if you call yourself a Christian, you have to ask yourself, does that kind of thinking appeal to you? Because if it does, I say to you, and I say this in all seriousness, you have to question the basis of your own Christianity, because our Christianity is about something bigger and something higher. And David, you said it earlier. This is about, we're talking to Christians here in terms of divorce.
Yeah, and I wanted to emphasize that again. The essence of Christianity is sacrifice. Giving up your own preferences, giving up your own comforts and whatnot, so as to do the will of God and be of service to others. That is a principle that works very well in creating a strong marriage bond. Giving up what you want so that your partner can have what they want. What Mr. Harris is saying is just the opposite.
Right.
Get rid of your partner so that you can be fulfilled and get what you want.
Yeah, and it's utter nonsense as far as I'm concerned. But, again, you have to have a contrast. All right, folks, we're going to look at the Old Testament. We're going to look at the Old Testament because it defines divorce very, very clearly in Deuteronomy. Now, we're not going to read through the scripture in the interest of time, but it's Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4.
And this is a good reason to sign up for CQ Rewind, the full edition, Rick, because you want to be able to read along with this verse while we give you the bullet points or the main points of those verses.
Right, so the verse will be right there in front of you.
Yes.
And CQ Rewind, the full edition, is exclusively available at ChristianQuestions.com. Sign up. It's a free service. If you don't like it, you can opt out with the click of a button. And just give it a try. It's a Bible study tool. All right, Jonathan, let's, again, we're not going to read the verse, but there's five basic points that are going to be focusing on different parts of this verse.
He shall write her a bill of divorcement.
So, David, he writes a contract, basically, right? It's a bill of divorcement.
Yes, it's a writing that equips her now with evidence of what really happened.
Okay, what's next?
Give it in her hand.
What does that mean?
That means she has it. It's not something theoretical. Yeah, I did it. It's over here. It's in the drawer. She has it now. Because remember, under the law of this divorcement, she's leaving.
Right, right. And so she has the legal right in her hand to leave.
The next point, send her out of his house.
What is there?
Well, that this is the sad part. This is the ultimate breaking. I mean, up to this point, all right, I'm going to divorce you. Here's it. Yeah, now go. Leave. Yeah, that's sad.
Okay, and next point?
Former husband and a latter husband.
Because in Deuteronomy 24, David, it talks about this woman can leave, and then she can go get married again.
Yes, under the law, she was permitted, after this official bill of divorcement was given, to enter into a marriage covenant with a second or latter husband. This was permissible under the law.
Okay, and so you say, okay, so in the law, in the Old Testament, then, divorce is permissible.
It is.
It is permissible. Now, so folks, after I feel like I'm ranting. I mean, if I'm not ranting, I should be, okay, against divorce. But divorce is permissible. We're not saying it's not permissible. But what we are saying is it should be a rare occurrence.
Yeah. And the other thing, as we get into what Jesus and the apostles wrote in this upcoming segments and whatnot, we want to make sure that we establish a good foundation of understanding what the requirements or the permissiveness of the law was.
Right, because Jesus built his reasoning on the basis of the law.
Exactly.
And then he elevated the standards, and we're going to get to that in a moment. But the last point on this, Jonathan, just There's something about divorcing and then divorcing again and then trying to remarry. Just read the last section of the verse?
May not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled.
So David, in that part of the verse, it's talking about if this woman goes out and is divorced from her husband, she can remarry legitimately.
Yes.
But if her next husband doesn't like her and divorces her, the scripture says that she can't go back and remarry the first husband.
That's right. That's an abomination in Jehovah's eyes. He does not permit merry-go-round marriages here, you know, where you can bounce back and forth and just choose whoever. Every marriage contract is to be sacred, even under the law. And in the unfortunate circumstances where it's dissolved through this bill of divorcement, you can create another one. But that should be considered sacred, too. To go back to the first one is to say, well, it wasn't so sacred that I had to get out, but now it's sacred again. You can see the wishy-washiness here that God does not approve of.
So in the Old Testament, we look at the Old Testament oftentimes as harsh. But yet, there is a kind of a leniency when it comes to marriage, because the reason for marriage in the Old Testament was if he has found some unseemly thing in her. And you say, well, what does that mean? Interestingly, you know, we always talk about divorce, and I'm going to jump ahead and just to set some context, and then we're going to come back. In the New Testament, adultery is very, very key. Fornication is very, very key when it comes to divorce. In the Old Testament, David, adultery and fornication aren't mentioned. It says some unseemly thing.
Well, in the context here in Deuteronomy 24, that this is a basis for going forward with a divorce. And adultery and fornication are not mentioned simply because if that was the cause, then the penalty would not simply be divorce. It would be stoning to death. It was a death penalty, a sexual immorality like that. So when it says an unseemly thing, we're talking about something other than a sexual sin.
So in other words, you're saying, aha, so you know, you don't even have to have a sexual sin in the Old Testament. But the point is, if you did, you would have died. Okay, so understand that human sexuality, and again, folks, I want to remind you that this program, today's program, is about some very, very difficult adult-based situations. So use your discretion in terms of children listening, because we're getting very frank and blunt about something that really does affect us as adults and as Christians. But you know, you look at the Old Testament and you have a sense of a leniency, something unseemly, and we know it's hard to pinpoint exactly what that means.
It is,
folks. If you have a thought,
trying to figure it out,
yeah. Well, and we're going to give you some hints because it's really hard to get down to the core of it. Yeah, if you have a thought, it's 866-985-4255, toll free 866-985-4ALL. We are live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now.
Go to our website and become a Twitter follower to learn about upcoming programs and new updates posted. Our website has over 500 archived programs. Go to ChristianQuestions.com.
So, and David, we're going to, I think, you know, the idea of the death penalty, we're going to put that on a shelf for the moment and come back to that, why there would have been such a harsh penalty. Because there was death penalty for a lot of things in the Old Testament.
Yes, yes.
You know, disrespecting your parents. Was it, and you say, well, why would they do? There are actually very good reasons. Now, look, don't misinterpret what I just said and say, well, Rick says. But understand the godly thinking behind putting a law in place. But Jonathan, just want to read a commentary from Samuel Braccioli, PhD from Andrews University, on this idea of what unseemly means. It just gives us sort of a sense of it.
The Hebrew word erath, generally translated indecency or uncleanness, is often used to refer to shameful exposure of the human body, as in Genesis and Lamentations. In Deuteronomy, the word is used to describe the failure to cover human excrement. We would conclude, then, that according to Deuteronomy, divorce was allowed for some kind of shameful act or indecency other than illicit sexual intercourse.
Okay, so you have a sense that it was less than, but something that wasn't good.
Right. You know, Rick, we're going to talk a little bit more about what Jesus said when he did an evaluation of this, but I just want to lead into it a little bit and uncover a principle here. He talked about this arrangement being for the hardness of men's hearts.
Right.
And again,
right.
we're going to go to it in a little bit. But it struck me that when we're talking about God's will and getting God's mind on the matter, that he often allows certain things that are not necessarily what he wants. And I wanted to ask you, how would you define the difference in God's will between his intentional will and his permissive will?
See, that's a very important question, because divorce is part of God's permissive will. God allows it. He doesn't want it, but because we're screwed up, he allows it. Okay? His intentional will would be reflected in the fact that marriage is for life. It is what God wants for us, for our ideal spirituality, our ideal life is to join together once and for all. So the difference is God will tolerate some things and can potentially bless us in spite of what we do versus God blessing what we do because we're following his will.
Yeah, and I think that as we read the Bible and we look for God's will, that we make that distinction. You gave an example when we were talking offline about kingship.
Okay, you're going to have to hold that thought because we're out of time for the segment. So hang on, Dave.
We'll come back.
We'll be right back.
You're listening to Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick, with David Stein. Our subject this morning, what about divorce? Coming up, Jesus has something to say about divorce. Is it black and white, or does he leave room for some gray? That's next.
We continue the conversation 24.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick, with David Stein, and this morning we're talking about what about divorce. To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website, ChristianQuestions.com.
And folks, this is a difficult subject. So again, we want to warn you to use your discretion in your listening with children, because we're talking about some very adult problems and adult issues, and perhaps these are not appropriate for children this morning. We apologize for that, but we believe it's an important enough subject to dedicate the time. And David, at the end of the last segment, you were beginning to talk about, how did you put it, God's expressed will?
Intentional will. Or expressed, that's good, mm-hmm. And permissive will.
Okay, and you were started to give an example, and I want you to do it very quickly.
Yeah, two examples real quick. The example of kings in ancient Israel. God didn't want them to have kings, but
right.
they came to Samuel and said, everybody else around us, we want a king. And so God permitted it with all the problems that go along with it. But I think perhaps the biggest one, which is a stumbling for many to understand and see the will of God, is God's permission of evil in this world. To many, the existence of evil is proof God doesn't exist or doesn't
yes,
care.
Exactly.
But they're making a mistake, and they're not seeing that there is a difference between God's permissive will, which is permitted for a time, for a purpose, and his intentional will, which is always true and eternal.
So we need to understand the difference. And here's a big hint as to how to live your life. Always look for God's intentional will, not his permissive will.
Yeah, that's the higher standard.
Right.
Yes.
And, you know, you don't want to be a bottom feeder if you're a Christian.
No.
Meaning like, well, I'll get along with the very bare minimum of what God will tolerate. That's not the way a Christian is supposed to live. You're supposed to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And marriage and divorce is one of those subjects where it's a hard truth to understand. We have to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Now, we've talked about divorce in the Old Testament, and it really lines up what divorce is. And it is the severing of that marriage relationship. It's very clear, it's very specific, it's very detailed. We're going to begin talking about what Jesus has to say about the marriage contract and about divorce. And he's going to build on what was said in the Old Testament. But before we do that, let's go back to Ryan Harris, the life coach.
Oh, not again.
Yeah, again. and again, folks, understand, life coaching is an industry that is growing in our country. And it, you know, is you hire somebody to help you navigate through your life. I actually was fascinated by life coaching. I began looking into it, and my impression of it was that it actually is. And folks, this is a Rick opinion. Okay, this is a Rick opinion. Life coaching to me is telling people what they want to hear and getting paid for it.
That's
and,
it.
Yeah, and I say, you know, I'm sad about that, because we should be focusing people on becoming more full of integrity and righteous principles according to Scripture. That, to me, is a true life coach. Jesus was our life coach, and he told us a lot of things we don't want to hear. All of that being said, let's listen to a current life coach explaining how he came to the choice to divorce and how he's trying to put it into perspective of this is the greatest decision ever.
Now, you can make any relationship ideal through energy work, proper focus, appreciating the heck out of your partner, can make almost any situation turn around. But I felt that this was not the appropriate partner after 7.5 years for me. And I just thought, I don't want to set the example of being someone who is cowardly, who settles, who doesn't go for their dreams. I wouldn't want to display that to my son. So that was the biggest. That's probably reason number one. Not to get divorced, but the thing that helped me feel comfortable with the idea of actually proceeding with the divorce is I just wanted to be a good role model for my son. And I thought actually proceeding with the divorce was setting a better example than staying in the marriage.
David.
Oh, cowardly. I'm just stunned at what I hear. And this is so contrary to Scripture. There seems to be no interest there in resolving issues.
Yes.
You just walk away from them because, resolving issues takes away from my happiness in life. If I just throw it overboard, then I'm going to maximize my happiness. That is so contrary to Scripture and contrary to good Christian marriage.
And actually, that is a cowardly way to approach it, because if you've made a commitment and you are so easily willing to walk away from the commitment, you're a coward. You just are. You're not willing to fight the fight for commitment's sake.
Yeah.
All you want is your happiness.
You know, there's another aspect of this, too, dependability. You know, when we work for an employer, we want to be dependable. They can count on us to make things happen no matter what. What he is doing, he's throwing dependability out the window. You come into a marriage, you make a contract, but you make yourself totally undependable by pursuing your own selfish goals.
How does that look to the son?
Exactly. I mean, he's got to reflect upon that there's something wrong.
Well,
how dependable is he going to be to me if I don't add to his happiness?
Right. So, and we're going to develop that a little bit further in the second hour. And again, folks, we're presenting that as an alternative point of view. A lot of people think this way. Okay, this is a very prevalent viewpoint in the world. People think this way. What we're saying is it's contrary to the scriptural principles. Jonathan, let's go to Jesus' own words on the matter. We're going to read a little bit of context here, Matthew 5, 27 to 32.
Ye have heard that it was said to them of old, Thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart.
Now, right there, you have a major issue with our society today. The issue is that Jesus says, if you are looking at a woman with desire, you've already committed adultery, not the physical act, but you've committed adultery in your own heart. I mean, folks, understand the depth of what that means. That is condemnatory for a major portion of our whole society.
And Rick, notice something too, that what Jesus is doing, he's developing the subject. He says, you have heard it said. So here's the way things were. Part of it is under the law. Part of it is the interpretation of the law, which is not always very good. But he says, but I say unto you, Jesus is raising the standard. He's trying to get to the kernel of the principle now and lift it as high as he can for those that will be his followers.
Right. And so he's talking to a specific group of people. But I say unto you, if you're willing to listen to Jesus, folks, then listen to Jesus. Let's continue.
And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off, and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast also into Gehenna.
Right, and that part of the verse, and we want to see if we can get through this verse kind of quickly, because we'll see if we can get a call in here. That part of the verse is really saying, don't do the things that are going to be offensive before God, and don't think the things that are going to be offensive before God. Don't focus on, look at the things that are going to be offensive before God. It's just saying, assess yourself and stay clear as to what's most important. And for a Christian, folks, again, if you're a Christian and you're married, this applies to you. Let's just finish the verse, Jonathan.
It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, cause her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery.
So, David, there's a major difference here from the Old Testament.
Yes, this is a major change that Jesus is saying. Basically, and we see it from other parts of where Jesus talked about, he wants to go back to the original standard in Eden of
yes.
one man, one woman, one life. And he's saying that there is no reason and no legitimate cause for divorce except for sexual immorality. That was a big change from the legalistic thinking of the Jews at that time.
Right, because remember in the Old Testament, as you said before, the penalty for adultery would have been stoning to death.
Yes.
So there would have been obviously no divorce. But so Jesus is saying, I say to you, and folks, again, you consider yourself to be a Christian. He's saying, I say to you that the only cause for divorce ought to be sexual immorality.
Yeah, can I add just one more thing about I say to you? I know we've got a call coming up. We're going to get to Matthew 19, but Jesus' disciples were so reacting to that, they said, well, it's better not to get married at all. But Jesus says, and this is Matthew 19, around verse 11, all men cannot receive this saying. That's what we're talking about, those outside of the Christian world, save they to whom it is given.
Right.
Now he's designating who his audience is. He's designating who that standard applies to. And as we've repeated several times in this broadcast, we're speaking to Christians in covenant relationship with God.
All right. So, folks, again, this applies to you. You call yourself a Christian. This is the standard. Now, look, I just want to say something because we're almost out of time for this hour. We're going to see if we can squeeze in a call. If we're not on in your area for the second hour, please go to ChristianQuestions.com, click Listen Live, and stay with us. There is so much more on this that you just got to hear. Jonathan, quick, let's see if we can get this call.
All right, well, we have Julius from Connecticut. Good morning, Julius, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Oh, boy, good morning. this is not a quick subject, brother.
Okay, I know.
Anyway, first of all, I'd like to say hi to Timothy, our friend Timothy in the Far East. Middle East there?
Yes, thanks.
Yeah. I'm glad you mentioned him. I appreciate David Stein's analysis. His commentaries are always so helpful.
Yep.
I appreciate that. They indeed are based on God's Word. No, one point about invention. I don't know if I got the thought about inventing marriage. Here's my take on that. I love the idea marriage. It's by divine design. And I'm sure it would corroborate with what your ideas, too. I'm pretty sure of that. Now, the design is noble, pure intentions. And Christ Jesus and his bride were conceived long before the marriage that we see. So you see, the Christ, Jesus and the bride, they're the model to the marriage situation, and man has a propensity to dilute and to corrupt some of God's beautiful designs and illustrations and metaphors. Now, trouble arises when we deviate from God's laws, and repercussions, ramifications associated with divorce are fornication and adultery. So, as I close here, I'll leave you with this interesting, one of my favorite sayings, expressions, whatever you want to call it. Do not put a period where God puts a comma, because God is still speaking. And God says, let no man put asunder, let no man separate these two. Incidentally, just quickly, my spouse of 58 plus years passed away last Sunday. And we were delighted to have God on our side and to look to him for guidance in our lives. Thank you and God bless.
Julius, thanks so much for calling, and we truly appreciate it. And folks, I hope you got that. I mean, Julius has been married for 58 years, and his wife died this past Sunday. And a beautiful example of what God meant by what God hath joined together, let not man put asunder.
And our hearts go out to you, Julius.
Absolutely. Our hearts and prayers. And Julius, God bless you. God bless you, and thanks for the call. David, we're about out of time for this segment, but we've broached Jesus' elevation of the law. And he does it in the whole fifth chapter of Matthew. He continually does that. You've heard it said thus and so, but I say to you this. And every time he says, but I say to you, he's saying, but there's more to it if you're going to follow me. There's more to it if you're going to follow me.
when we read that, it's quite different than the way things go today. We see a continual eroding of the standard, dropping the standard, making it easier. Jesus lifts the standard up. Again, he wants the highest quality disciples that he can get, and so a high standard is necessary.
And that is why, if you are a Christian and you are listening and you are in a situation where you are not happy in your marriage and you're considering a divorce, listen carefully, because we're going to focus on the words of Jesus and the words of the apostles, and they are going to give us the answers to all of our problems. We may not like the answers, but we are bound by our Christianity to live by them. So, folks, we will be back in the second hour after the news and all that. If we're not on in your area, go to ChristianQuestions.com, click Listen Live. It's a very, very deeply important subject that affects all of us, marriage and divorce. For Jonathan, Rick, and David and Christian Questions, we'll be back soon. But till then, what is God's perspective? What is Jesus' perspective? Does yours match theirs? We'll be back soon. Think about it.
This is Christian Questions.
Tony Robbins once said, "There is no abiding success without commitment." Good morning, everyone, and welcome back to Christian Questions Talk Radio with your breakfast with Jonathan and Rick. This isn't, trust me, this isn't your typical Christian commentary. We love talking with our audience, and we promise to never talk at you like so many talk shows do today. This is a conversation about biblical topics as we look at them from a different perspective. And Jonathan, we have got a very serious and important subject on the table this morning.
And an adult subject, Rick.
It is. And so, folks, you know, we're talking about marriage and divorce and all of that. And so small children, it might not be appropriate for them this particular week. We apologize for that. But this is an important subject that needs to be aired out.
And, Rick, our question is, what about divorce? And our theme text comes from Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh."
And this is such a difficult subject that we brought David Stein in to share in the fun with us in terms of dealing with all of this. And folks, look, I want you to understand, you know, and we've mentioned this before on Christian Questions. You know, this is a volunteer organization here. David, you live in Pennsylvania.
Yes.
You drove up last night. How long did it take you to get here to my house?
About 3 hours.
And then another hour to the studio this morning.
Mm-hmm.
And after this, you're going right back home.
Yes.
So, you know, he's putting in 6-8 hours of driving to sit here for 2 hours and talk to us and share with us the importance of understanding Jesus' perspective on marriage and divorce. That's how important this is. And David, what do we pay you for doing this?
Oh, a big, big salary of zero.
And an incredible blessing. And that's the point. It's the blessing of talking Scripture.
Rick, the truth that we have from the Scriptures is so precious. It has such high practical value, and in a difficult subject like this, I've got no doubt that many of our listeners are wrestling with difficulties in their marriage.
Right.
And we're talking about Christian husbands and Christian wives, and they really want to do God's will. And we'll see as we get into, especially in this segment, that God's word is pretty clear, that he wants you to be successful, he wants you to be blessed in it, and he does not want you to give up on it.
And that's the thing. And folks, if you are in a marriage or if you're considering marriage and there are issues, this is a program that's important because it sets scriptural principle in place first and foremost. Before we get back to our discussion, let's go to a soundbite. This is from the Marriage Resource Center of Miami Valley, Ohio, and it's just some very quick statistics on the effects of divorce on children.
Statistically, children are profoundly affected. One-third of all children are born out of wedlock, and 35 million children have seen their parents divorce since 1970. They are 5 times more likely to live in poverty than those in intact homes, and 3 times more apt to be expelled from school, and 12 times more likely to be jailed. Nationally, only 45% of teenagers live with their married mother and father.
So that was actually more about single-parent families. Divorce is part of that. But what it shows you is the damage that separating and all of that wreaks.
How sad.
In our world.
Yeah, that was my reaction too, Jonathan. Sad statistics. I'm listing these statistics and whatnot, but it brings home an important point. That godly principle will help you to avoid a lot of this. And this is a general rule of God's moral standard, the principles of love and being respectful and rendering justice to each other. The more we apply these standards in our life, the less problems we're going to have. Not that our life will be perfect, but these type of statistics would certainly be resolved if there wasn't a divorce.
Yeah, so it's very alarming. It's alarming to see all this. And again, folks, we want to focus on scriptural principles. In the last hour, we looked at the Old Testament basis of divorce. We looked at Jesus interpreting and raising the standard for the Christian in the New Testament. We're going to be going into the apostles' viewpoints on marriage and divorce in a moment. So this is another important scriptural development. But before we do that, Jonathan, let's go to the phones.
All right, well, we have Rochelle from Connecticut. Good morning, Rochelle, and welcome to Christian Questions.
Good morning. I have a question about separation.
Okay.
Obviously, people are human, and they have all kinds of frailties and problems. Now, like, in the case of, like, say one of the partners is an alcoholic or a drug addict, or say they're abusive, you know, like violent maybe, or what about if the person just like totally emotionally neglects the other person? I'd just be interested in comments on like whether, I mean, I know divorce and separation are different, but I mean, is that grounds for separation or just what, any comments?
All right, Rochelle, well, thanks for the question. We will comment on that as we go through this program, but a very relevant question. I appreciate it very much.
Okay, thank you.
Take care.
Okay, so David, that adds a very practical dimension to our whole discussion here. What if? And there's a lot of what ifs. And folks, face the fact, in the world in which we live, these what ifs are real. They exist. There's a lot of households where they're just not happy with one another. What do you do? We're saying the divorce standard is so high, and Rochelle is bringing up a very important point. Yeah, okay, great. That's a standard, and I understand that, and I want to abide by that. But what if? What about the rest of these things?
There are situations within a marriage that are truly intolerable, where one's life might be threatened. We're not necessarily talking about Christian situations, but we understand that situations arise where it's a prudent thing, sad but prudent, to separate. What we would say from a Christian standpoint, from a biblical standpoint, is if there is no other recourse other than separation, then separation is not a sin. You're not sinning at that point. But we would recommend highly that a divorce not take place, because when you separate, you can always reconcile. You can always resolve the situation. I mean, that's a possibility. It may or may not happen, but you keep that possibility open. Once you have a bill of divorcement, a legal divorcement, now you're another step away from the possibility of reconciling. And remember, the ideal here is that you reconcile. You resolve the conflicts and whatnot. You don't want to do anything as a Christian that prevents that possibility.
So can we tell somebody, well, this is grounds for separation or not? No, we can't. We're not qualified to do so. But what we can tell you, like you said, separation is not a sin because you're not dissolving the marriage principle. But you're putting yourself away from something that you may deem to be dangerous or unhealthy.
That's right. And I think it's important to note that we are talking about principles here in our discussion today. We're not marriage counselors. We're not telling anybody what to do or
right.
what not to do.
Right.
What we're saying to everyone that's listening as Christians, here are the biblical principles. You must now apply the principles in your life as best you can with the help of the Holy Spirit and make decisions that would be pleasing to God and practical for your spiritual needs.
All right, and the order was important. Pleasing to God first, practical for everything else second. You know, that's really what we are bound to. So, Jonathan, let's begin to get into these scriptures. And folks, if you have a thought, I mean, that last call was very important. Give us a call. Let us know what you think. 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9, and that means we're on right now.
Out from the dark ages and into the light of today, join us 24/7 at ChristianQuestions.com.
Jonathan, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 10 to 11. This is the Apostle Paul now talking. We talked about Jesus a little bit. Now let's go to the Apostle Paul.
But unto the married I give charge, yea, not I, but the Lord, that the wife depart not from her husband. But should she depart, let her remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband, and that the husband leave not his wife.
So, David, this can be verse can be subject to all kinds of different perspectives.
I like the fact here that Paul, he's going to give several lines of recommendation and counseling here, but he starts out this, he says, I give charge, yea, not I, but the Lord. He wants to make it very clear that this is not an apostolic opinion, which would carry a lot of weight, but it's even a higher opinion that this is what the Lord is saying, that the wife not depart from their husband. That's the principle. Don't leave. But if she should depart, you may not remarry. That bond, that marriage covenant, which involved God, is still intact. Even though you're not living under the same roof, you have to remain unmarried or reconcile. And that goes back to what we just said for a moment. You can see there's a high apostolic value placed upon fixing the problem, on reconciling the problem. And, of course, he concludes by saying the husband, who has the greater responsibility, don't leave your wife.
So the idea is, even if there's issues, and you know, there are different interpretations of this verse. Some say that this verse just means separation. Others say that the verse means divorce. At this point, it's irrelevant. The message of the verse is very simple. Don't walk away from each other. Find a way back. Find a way back. Find a way back.
Yes, yes. You know, I might add, just to looking at it from a larger standpoint, all of us as Christians, we are seeking to do the will of God, and the reward that God has for us, as Paul says, is we're going to be judges. We're going to be kings and priests over the earth, reconciling mankind. So it comes back now to the experiences that we have every day. I don't know of any marriage that doesn't have an issue, that doesn't have a problem.
Right.
You know, we're different people, we think differently and whatnot. Some may have very few, some have a lot. But the point is, as Christians, are we using these experiences to grow in our ability to fix problems, to reconcile problems, to let love flow? This is what will qualify us and give us the experience for blessing mankind in the future.
You know, and what you just said there about let love flow, it's the kind of love that is selfless, the benevolent,
yes,
the Greek word agape love that you're talking about. Not let the enamored feeling flow, because you know what? Feelings come and feelings go. But the idea is to have that selfless love towards your spouse in such a way that you seek a way to reconcile when things are bad.
Yeah, and do you see how inconsistent it can be? You use the word agape, you know, love based upon principle. Jesus says, love your enemies. He says, agape your enemies. Does it make sense that I'm going to love my enemies, but I'm not going to exercise my love to my wife with whom I just had an argument or a big disagreement?
That's inconsistent. That's a great point. So with all of that being said, laying out the Christian principles, why don't we just turn the tables upside down now and go back to Ryan Harris, the life coach? And David's like, well, do you have to? Yes, because this is a perspective that many, many people hold. And folks, again, we're talking to your hearts as Christians. If you listen to what the man is saying as a life coach, and he's entitled to his opinion, then and you say, hey, you know, he's got something, ask yourself, who are you following? Are you following Christ? And you're following the principles of Scripture, or are you following what he's talking about in terms of you know, justifying your own actions?
If you're in a marriage situation or any serious relationship situation, that is providing grist for the mill to show you, to provide you life experiences, and out of that, it helps you clarify exactly what you want. And now that you've decided what you want, you can go after it. But you could have gotten to this point of knowing what you want if you didn't have the marriage to help you focus or decide or realize what you don't want. So it was extremely valuable. Every relationship serves us very, very well. And we shouldn't measure the success of a relationship by its longevity. We should measure its success by whether or not it taught us something.
David?
You know, I'm almost speechless. I apologize for rolling my eyes earlier. You know, when you, you know, I used the term diabolical earlier.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
I would even go stronger, satanic.
This is
advice that is not only bad advice, it's evil advice. And notice one of the things he said, what you want.
Right.
Well, what does a Christian want? We want what God wants. And part of our covenant relationship is you give up what you want in order to replace it with God wants. You can see his advice is topsy-turvy, completely at odds with the teachings of Christ and the apostles.
And it reminds me of the way Satan approached Eve in the garden. He talked about what she wanted, and
yes,
he was smooth, he was upbeat. Oh no, this is a positive thing! And it was the greatest sin ever.
Yeah, you know, I didn't know what life coaches were. You know, folks, before we got started, I said, Dave, what's a life coach? I don't even know what that is. Evidently, it's been around for a while. But, you know, it's a business out there, and you do better business when you tell people what they want to hear.
Exactly, and it's unfortunate. It's very unfortunate. Now, folks, look, our segment here, time is almost up. If you have a thought, if you have a question, if there's something burdening you, and look, even if you don't want to go on the air but you want to talk to the call screener, please call in. 866-985-4255, toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. Let the call screener, if you're afraid to go on the air, let the call screener just take the call. Take your question. We'll handle it in such a way as to keep you your anonymity. And what we want to do is put the issue squarely on the table so we can all see it, understand it, and follow scriptural principle.
This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick, with David Stein. Our subject, what about divorce? Coming up, so is there anywhere in the New Testament that changes Jesus' testimony? You know, anywhere? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick, with David Stein, and our subject this morning, what about divorce? To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website, ChristianQuestions.com.
And, David, we are in the middle of discussing 1 Corinthians 7. We talked about 10 and 11. We've got to go on to further verses. But you had a couple other wrap-up comments on that first portion.
Well, I think one of the themes of this, of our whole discussion today, is the damage that divorce does. And the teaching from Scripture, basically, don't divorce. There's no excuse for divorce except for death, which we haven't talked too much about.
Well, and you don't need a divorce because it's over.
Yeah. And immorality. I mean, that scripturally, those are the only two bases for the divorce. The practical matter is that there's difficulty. So what is a Christian couple supposed to do? The answer is they try to reconcile. Now, our call earlier from Rochelle asked about separation. And, you know, there are times where that's important. You know, I used to be involved in a factory I used to work with union problems. And sometimes you'd get into a meeting, and the tempers between management and union would get so big, you had to walk out of the room. And they called it a cooling off period.
Oh, there you go.
You know, and I think something like that is part if a Christian husband, Christian wife just find that their differences become so great. You know, it might be that. But what do you do in the cooling off period as a Christian? Well, you pray. Again, if we're seeking what God wants, that's what we want to do. We want to reflect maybe upon what attracted ourselves to the mate in the first place. And lastly, talk. You know, if a separation takes place, you got to talk. Stay on the phone and whatnot. You know, maybe you can't stand in the same room because of the emotional tenseness, but talk. Bottom line is, don't divorce and reconcile.
And folks, I can't stress that enough, what David just said. Don't divorce and reconcile. Now, it doesn't deal with, well, it does deal with, but just not in the way people want it to, the idea of well, I want to live a happy life. I just, and look, we all do, and I understand. So, one more time here, let's go back to Mr. Ryan Harris and his talking about the idea of divorcing because you want to pursue those, your dreams, and look, if that spouse of yours is not relevant to you, then yeah, put them away. You don't need them. Just learn the great lessons from it and just trudge on forward because that's, life can unfold for you. Listen to what he talks about here because there's plenty to comment on.
You know, someone outside of your relationship may judge your decision to get a divorce. Say, oh, that's wrong. That's, you know, there's all kinds of people who think that divorce is wrong or evil and should be prevented.
That's me.
They don't realize you're doing what you're doing in order to feel happy. That's your justification for it, and there's nothing wrong with that. We should all be selfish in the sense that we have to attempt to be happy through whatever means possible. That's what Shakespeare said, and this is one of my favorite quotes, in Hamlet when he said, to thine own self be true. So be true to yourself. And if that means staying in a relationship and trying to make it work, fantastic. If you know clearly that means it's time to divorce and move on, fantastic. Everyone has the right to be happy and to achieve it through whatever path they think is appropriate for them.
All right. So everybody has a right to achieve happiness, he said, David.
Where in the Bill of Rights is that?
Yeah, the Constitution says the pursuit of happiness. It doesn't say you have a right to be happy. And look, if you have, and there's several things here. We've got a call waiting. Had another call come in. I just want to throw out the question from the other call just so we can kind of put it on the table. And then we'll take this the other call that's on the line. The call we're not taking, the question was, well, is divorce a sin? Now, that's a loaded question.
Yeah,
it's don't answer it yet.
Okay.
We'll let's go to Randall in Connecticut first.
All right. Welcome to Christian Questions, Randall.
Good morning. Happy Sunday, guys.
Good morning, Randall.
And it's good to talk to you again, Mr. Stein.
Oh, thank you.
And we have Jeremiah 42:15-16. If you were determined to enter Egypt and to go settle there, then the sword that you fear shall overtake you there, and the famine that you dread shall follow close after you. In marriage, conflicts arise. They are painful because marriage challenges us. It holds a mirror to our deepest selves. And when this happens, we want to run. But the problems reflected in marriage are in our own image. Ecclesiastes 10:10. If the iron is blunt and one does not whet the edge, then more strength must be exerted. But wisdom helps one to succeed. Because God does not despair of us, we do not despair of God. And that trust allows us to grow in ourselves, to remember why we love the other person, and how much more we can love them. 2 Corinthians 4:16. So we do not lose heart, even though our outer nature is wasting away. Our inner nature is being renewed day by day.
Randall, thanks so much. Great thoughts, great comments, great scriptures. Appreciate
it. God bless you guys.
Take care.
Thank you.
That Ecclesiastes 10:10 scripture was
I like that.
Perfect.
I don't recall that one.
No, I know. That's what I think. Great job, Randall. Great job on that scripture.
Very nice.
Okay, let's get back to this 1 Corinthians 12 and kind of see if we can progress through it a little. And again, folks, I want to remind you, if you have a thought, if something's troubling you, if you are approaching marriage and you're not, we've made you all kinds of worried about it, or if you are in a situation where you're not happy, or you just are wondering about certain circumstances, give us a call, 866-985-4255. You don't have to go on the air. Just leave the message with the call screener, and we can begin to work it into our conversation. We want to talk to you in the areas you need to be spoken to. And the call screener is throwing things at me saying, what are you doing? Literally. Because it's so important. If you say, I'm a Christian and I'm following Jesus, we're laying out a standard according to Scripture that is unequivocal. But we want to be compassionate in trying to put it in place in a very practical way. So 1 Corinthians 7, chapter 7, verses 12 to 16.
But to the rest say I, not the Lord. If any brother hath an unbelieving wife, and she is content to dwell with him, let him not leave her. And the woman that hath not no unbelieving husband, and he is content to dwell with her, let her not leave her husband. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified in the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified in the brother. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. Yet if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. The brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God hath called us in peace. For how knowest thou, a wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or now, how knowest thou, O husband, whether thou shalt save thy wife?
And this adds a whole different dimension to the conversation about marriage and divorce with Christians, doesn't it?
Yeah, absolutely,
because it's dealing with a perspective that we haven't even touched on. What if you have one of the spouses that's a believer and the other of the spouses that's not a believer? What do you do with that?
Yeah.
And go ahead, Dave.
Well, I like the way the Apostle Paul treats this. First of all, he's saying, here is my advice. This has not come from the Lord, but it's sanctified advice from the Apostle, so it holds a lot of weight. Again, he's emphasizing the great value of staying together. Now, what he's speaking about is an unequal yoking.
What does that mean?
Well, it means that one is a believer and one isn't. So, you know, just like with the yokes in farm implements, when you have two believers together, there's an equal yoking, and they're all pulling in the same direction. And you want a yoke that allows you to distribute that and keep that vision or that target where you're going. So now Paul is talking about the natural thing that happens so much early in the church. When you're preaching the Christian message in a pagan population, one spouse accepts it, the other doesn't. It must have been a common thing. It was why he brings it up here. But he says, just because your spouse doesn't accept the Christian message, it does not relieve you of your marital obligations. You should stay together and care for that spouse and provide all of the responsibilities of marriage for that spouse just as though they were believers.
So so what this does is this adds a dimension that deals with every possible, if you're a Christian, every possible scenario.
Yes.
And that's important. And so the Apostle Paul is not overriding what Jesus said. He's simply adding to what Jesus said, commenting on something that Jesus did not comment on.
Yeah. And you know, you think about this, probably the fact that there's an unbeliever here, that produced some conflict in the family. And it kind of takes us back to our young people and whatnot today, that one of the ways that we can avoid problems in our marriage is make sure that we marry in the Lord. That's a command that's given. That's an equal yoking that's going to minimize problems coming from that direction.
You know, and the interesting thing is that nobody goes into marriage expecting to divorce.
No.
Everybody goes in expecting things are going to work out because we love each other and all of these things. And even if you are two Christians walking into a marriage and you're saying, well, you know, God will take care of us and bless us. Wonderful. Keep that thought. And when things get difficult, after a period of time, you have to be able to go back to that thought and grab hold of that thought and make it a reality in your marriage. And that's where the hard work comes from. Now, all of that being said, we're going to pause here for a second because, again, somebody called in and asked the question, is divorce a sin? Now, I'll go first on this one, David.
Okay.
All right, and then I'll let you chime in. I don't think divorce has to be a sin if the appropriate circumstances are there. It's not necessarily a sin to be loosed from a marriage where there is an adulterous situation. I think that divorce without an adulterous situation is sin and can lead to much worse. Your turn.
Yeah, you know, I think the same thing. We've already seen here where Jesus said, don't put away your wives, don't leave your wives. Paul says, don't do it. So unless you have that grounds, then if you do divorce, you're doing something the Lord said don't do.
Right.
And that's a commandment. So you're breaking a commandment, therefore it is sin.
All right, now, what if you divorced and you're listening right here, right now, and you say, I shouldn't have done that. So now what do you do? I mean, you've committed what we're saying is a sin according to Scripture. What do you do now?
Well, the first answer is that if your situation hasn't changed since your divorce, and you're a Christian, and particularly if your divorced spouse is a Christian, then what we've been saying along, is there hope for reconciliation? Try to reconcile. And again, remembering that that marriage is a picture of Christ in the church, you don't want your behavior and the way that you treat your marriage to reflect antagonistically against that picture. Jesus is never going to divorce the church. The church will never leave him. So too with our wife. Now, if you got divorced and you got remarried, now you're opening up a whole set of complications, and there are differences of agreement. As you mentioned, this is one area where you and I see things a little bit differently.
Right, right.
But you know, I remember listening on a program some years ago where some of these complications that arise after Christians do what they shouldn't do. You know, what do you do next now?
Right.
Especially if there's children involved, it gets very complicated. And somebody said, well, doesn't God's Word have an answer for everything? I love the answer. The answer was, don't get in that situation in the first place.
Yeah,
don't
yeah.
divorce. That's the answer. Once you get into complications, you know, God's Word may or may not have a resolution to the problem. It always has principles. But complications are just that. They can be very, very difficult.
And what we need to do, folks, as Christians, and again, I was stressing to you that we're talking to you as Christians who are trying to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, and we're trying to put aside our earthly thoughts and feelings and ambitions. Doesn't mean, now look, when I say thoughts and feelings and ambitions, doesn't mean that you don't have an earthly life. Of course you do. We're not negating that. What we're saying is, that has to be in line with first our sacrificial life to the word of the scripture and to following Christ. So yes, divorce can be a sin, or it can be something that is just unfortunately necessary. But if you divorced inappropriately, folks, and first of all, David, you and I both agree, if that happened, it's just best to just stay unmarried unless you reconcile.
Yes, yes. And in fact, that's what the scripture says. Right. Remain unmarried.
Right. That and so the best way to handle it is, A, to resolve to stay unmarried because the scriptures are telling us to do so, and B, you ask forgiveness. And if we ask for forgiveness, God is faithful, and he understands our limits. He understands our weaknesses. And if we go through Jesus before the Heavenly Father and say, I know I messed my life up, please show me how to make it as right as I possibly can, then allow the forgiveness of God to unfold in your life. And I think that's the part that people generally miss. Is, okay, we've made a mistake, and part of human nature says, well, it's too late, what the heck, it just, you know, I'll just do the next thing because, you know, I'm already so screwed up, why, you know, what's the difference? No, there's a big difference. If you call yourself a follower of Christ, stop the inappropriate potential actions, ask forgiveness, and stay where you are, and let God bless you in your forgiven state. It just makes so much more sense to approach it that way. Folks, we're talking about a very high and very difficult standard of marriage, and it's the standard that Jesus set. I mean, we're not making this up. This is all scriptural reasoning, and it's very simple to find it. It's not like you have to do a lot of interpreting.
You know, Rick, I'm sort of smiling here a little bit because we're talking about both the joys and the difficulties of marriage and what happens when. But you know what the highest standard is?
What's that?
Don't get married at all.
Oh, great. There he goes. Now.
Well, I mean, from a Christian standpoint, Jesus taught that.
You're right. You're right.
You know, about being eunuchs for the kingdom. And Paul taught that. He says, I wish all men were as I am. That really is the highest standard. But marriage is an honorable compromise permitted for Christians. And it does have its blessings and benefits.
Yeah, and the scripture does say marriage is honorable. Okay, but you raise a whole different point. If you're trying to serve God through Christ, stay unmarried. That's a beautiful place to be.
You're listening to Christian Questions with Jonathan and Rick and David Stein. Our subject this morning, what about divorce? Well, coming up, bottom line, what should a Christian do when faced with divorce? That's next.
You're listening to Christian Questions.
Welcome back. This is Christian Questions. I'm Jonathan here with Rick, with David Stein, and we're talking about what about divorce. To be a part of our program, call toll-free 866-985-4255. That's 866-985-4ALL. We're live Sunday mornings from 7 to 9. That means we're on right now. And our website, ChristianQuestions.com.
And as we pursue this last segment of the program, it's important for us to try to wrap this up and put it all in perspective. I want to start doing that let's finish the 1 Corinthians scriptures, just to put them on the table. The beginning part was talking about those of you who are in the Lord, just look, don't divorce, don't separate, work it out, stay together. Then it talked about, well, if one of you is in the Lord and the other one is not, still, those of you who are in the Lord, you want to stay. You want to stay in there. If they leave you, okay, that's one thing. You can't control that, but you got to stay there. Now let's just finish up 1 Corinthians 7, 27 and 28.
Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But shouldest thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Yet she shall have tribulation in the flesh, and I would spare you.
So, you know, remarriage is understood as acceptable according to the proper conditions. And see, it always comes back to that, according to the proper conditions. And then just, Jonathan, just 1 Corinthians 7:39.
A wife is bound for so long time as her husband liveth, but if the husband be dead, she is free to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord.
So that puts it all in perspective. Now, folks, listen. There are several other scriptures we just don't have time for. Romans chapter 7 has some lessons on marriage. We're not even going to touch on that.
Seek your rewind.
The full edition. Sign up now. It will have these scriptures. Matthew 19, verses 3 to 12, Jesus deals with the Pharisees talking about marriage. Mark 10, 1 to 12, same situation, Jesus talking about marriage. We don't have time for the scriptures. These will be in Seek Your Rewind, the full edition. It's a free service. Sign up at ChristianQuestions.com, exclusively available there. Also, folks, don't forget, we have an app.
That's right, if you have a smartphone.
Get the app. Go to your app store, type in Christian Questions, and download the Christian Questions app.
And it's free also.
Yeah, that's right. Thanks, Jonathan. Okay, so folks, here's the deal. For the next 10, 12 minutes, what we're going to do is we're going to try to put this all in order. Again, if you have a thought, you're afraid to go on the air, but you want to say it, certainly give us a call, talk to our screener, and he can relay the message to us, 866-985-4255. Toll free, 866-985-4ALL. We want to hear from you if you've got something that's burning in you, that's on your heart and your mind. So please, avail yourself of that opportunity. David, let's get started at the very beginning, okay? Let's sort of lay this out in steps. The earliest step would be, okay, you're not married, but you want to get married.
Yes.
Okay, so what are your options?
As a Christian, again, as a consecrated Christian, you have two options, get married or not get married. And you notice in that last verse that we read that marrying is not a sin. He says, but there's tribulation in the flesh if you get married. Paul recognized, you know, that there would be difficulties and obstacles. And I don't necessarily mean to say that Paul is only talking about conflicts between individuals. A husband has to support his wife, so that's an economic thing. And that can be tribulation as well. There's a lot of different aspects to it. So a young man or a young woman who has given their life to Christ, they recognize that there are these two options. If they are really devoted to the Lord and they want to be active in the work of preaching the gospel and the harvest work and letting their light shine and whatnot, then the Apostle Paul sets a wonderful example for us. But he's very clear that there's nothing sinful about marriage. And, you know, I'm married, you're married.
Yeah,
Jonathan,
I'm married.
Yeah, you know, we all have appreciated.
So what we're saying is there's the highest standard, and none of us abide by it.
Yeah, well, that's, you know, I don't know that I would use the word standard.
Okay, well, that's good. That's why I brought it up.
Yeah, I mean, the highest option we haven't chosen. At least we didn't choose it until we got married. We chose it till we got married. But now that we're married, that's our situation. And God is looking to us to see, are we glorifying God in our marriage relationship? And that means putting Him first, that threefold cord we were talking about, recognizing God in all things. That is going to help minimize the difficulties in marriage.
So you're talking at from the very beginning, yeah, marriage is certainly an option, but as the scripture said, only in the Lord.
Yeah, I think that's so important because Paul talks about being married to an unbeliever, and there's certain special problems in that. Why would you seek a course that creates problems from the very, you know, it creates a problem from the very beginning? Maybe it's a minimal problem depending upon the personality and character of the person that you marry, but nevertheless, it is an issue. It means that you're not pulling in the same direction. So as you're thinking about getting married, that's something that's vitally important. And after all, the Lord says, marry only in the Lord. That's given as a command.
So we take that and we put that with all of these other things. And so what we have, folks, is we have a lot written in a few words. It gives us a variety of guidance all along the way. Okay, so that's the first step. You know, you're going to get married. Those are some of the considerations. All right, now you're married, and now things maybe aren't working as well as they might be working, and you're finding out, as we all find out, that, you know what, my spouse isn't perfect. And then you're also finding out, and I can't change them either. Now what do you do?
Here again, for Christians, the important point is to bring God into it. As much as it lies within you, try to reconcile issues, try to resolve issues, try not to create issues by having personal preferences that may be great on our spouse and whatnot. But an important thing, and a hard thing, and I think probably many in our listening audience have been faced with this, if you're not able to resolve your issues, that as hard as you and your wife are working, or you and your husband are working, if it's not working, then go get some help. God has provided for us elders and pastors who have experience along the line. And sometimes bringing in someone to help give you guidance and help you see things from God's Word will help focus on really what the problems is. You know, in my marriage, I've been married 42 years, my wife and I get along in a lot of ways, and we don't get along in a lot of ways. There's just these normal differences that exist. But what I have found is that many times I find, with some reflection, a specific problem is me. And it's hard to recognize. You always see, well, you know, if you change, things would be a lot better.
If you would only, then I could.
Yeah.
Right.
And that is such a trap that's so easy to fall in, because you're always justifying yourself.
So one of the keys then, if things are a little difficult in marriage, and in every marriage they get difficult at different points, is to focus on how can I better serve and love my spouse. Not focus on what they need to change. Focus on what I need to change. Focus on what I need to do, how I need to grow, how I need to develop, how I need to be sacrificial toward my spouse.
That's beautiful, Rick. And I think it's important for us along those lines is to recognize or to at least take for granted that a change you want to see in your spouse is not going to happen. Therefore, how can I adjust to it? How can I accept it? How can I minimize its effect upon me? And what can I do to counteract it by a change in my behavior?
Right. So I don't like the way this is working out. Okay, so it's my responsibility to change me.
Yes, yes.
And if we focus on it that way, then we can build the marriage covenant, which is a covenant before God, to be glorifying to Him, even if it's not perfect. And guess what? There is no perfect marriage. There is not one. So if you think you've got it, wake up, just wait a little while, and you're going to find out that it's not perfect, but it's okay. It's okay because we can grow through the difficulties. Okay, now, so we've got sort of minor difficulties, and you're working through the challenges. Well, now, going back to the question Rochelle asked earlier, okay, now, what if the issues in your marriage, whether it be over a long time or a short time, have grown to such a point where it is almost intolerable, or maybe it is intolerable, to be in the same room as the other, and you're both Christians and you both want to serve God, now what? How do you handle that? Is there a scriptural answer for you? I mean, what do you do? How do you cope?
Yeah, we've been talking so far about reconciling. So now we're taking the situation where you can't reconcile. That's it. Reconciliation, it's been tried. It's not working.
So what you're saying is that we can, as Christians, come to a point where their reconciliation has gone by the wayside.
Yeah, that's a reality. I know some Christian couples in our fellowship that reached that point. I mean, outside of that, both of them are mature, they're sacrificial, they just can't live together. And so there was a separation. And I know in several of these cases where the separation existed, and it has existed for decades, but they never remarried. And I assume, I've never had the guts to ask them personal questions about it, but I assume that they still love one another as a brother and sister in Christ.
Okay.
Even though they can't live with one another. And I think that is a vital, important thing to recognize.
And I think that hits on something very, very important, because Jesus tells us unequivocally to love our enemies. And, you know, if we are in an irreconcilable position with our spouse, and again, we have not had the situation arise of adultery, fornication, where divorce is appropriate. That it's, look, divorce is simply not appropriate. So in that case, what you do is you focus on that highest form of love in spite of all of the stuff.
Yeah.
And once you find that and focus on it and grow in appreciation, you may not still be able to reconcile, but you can gain appreciation, at least, and God smiles on that, even in our gravest difficulties.
I really believe that, Rick. And not getting a formal divorce is a protection, because even though you're separated, perhaps permanently, you still consider yourself married and therefore unavailable to even think about another relationship. So that's another reason why we recommend don't get the legal divorce, even though there may be a permanent separation.
Okay, now let's go a little bit further. And legal separation is legitimate. I think in all 50 states, I think, there is an ability to actually legally, certification, separate and not be responsible for one another, but you're not divorced. And when you get to a, and I'm so sorry that we even have to talk about these things, but that's the nature of the world in which we live. What if now you are divorced? Okay, so we're moving up the ladder. We've only got about 2 minutes left, and you're divorced, and you divorced for inappropriate reasons.
If a divorce is because of sexual immorality, then that divorce is...
No, inappropriate reasons. You divorced because you didn't get along.
Oh, I see. Okay. In a case like that, based upon the scriptures that we read, remarriage is not permitted at
okay,
all.
Now, folks, understand. Be clear and understand that the scriptures are very clear that Jesus says, if you remarry for... And the divorce was for inappropriate reasons, according to his standard. He says, you're committing adultery. Yeah. That's what he said. We can't change what Jesus said. We can seek to understand it, and we can seek to apply it. And obviously, if you've made that mistake, you can seek forgiveness for that mistake. Look, every mistake is forgivable, okay? Yes. But just realize, and I think, David, this is the hardest point, is you get to that point, and you've had a divorce, and it wasn't along the lines that Jesus put out for us, and then you got remarried, and okay, so now there's been sin. There just is. I don't know what else to tell you. There's been sin, but it's not as though we can't reconcile our sins with God through Christ.
Once sin is recognized and there is fruits of repentance, and I use that expression, fruits of repentance, because it's easy to say, I'm sorry. I made a mistake, I'm sorry. But that doesn't always reflect true repentance and godly sorrow in the heart. So there should be some fruits of repentance. And when there's fruits of repentance, we can be assured that God will forgive us of that sin.
And when we realize the depth of the sin, that's where the fruits of repentance become very, very, very necessary. I mean, remember, the scripture said at the beginning, God hates divorce. Let's make sure we take that to heart. David, a quick 5-second or 10-second final comment.
Don't divorce. Reconcile. Make God the chief pillar of your marriage.
Thanks so much, David, for being with us today. It's been an incredibly difficult subject. And folks, we hope that this has been helpful to put scriptures on the table, to put principles on the table, to be honest according to what Christianity calls us to and what it calls us away from. There's a big difference between the way the world looks at these things and the way that we as Christians need to look at these things. Let us know what you think on Facebook, or you can email me directly at rick@christianquestions.net. We'd love to hear from you. Till next time, for Jonathan and Rick and David, thank you so much for being with us.
My pleasure.
Our subject, what about divorce? There's much to think about. Pray and read the scriptures. Till next time, think about it.